Okay, so tonight we are looking at God's recipe for fasting. And I'm just going to warn Phil, who's doing the PowerPoint, back in Chelsea Lane at the Baptist Church there, because I've not got a clicker or anything, I always go like this when the next slide comes up. So if you see me do that, it's because I think the next slide is going to come up. But tonight we're going to look at God's recipe for fasting. It just appealed to me to kind of describe fasting as a type of meal. But before we look at it in depth, just what's a basic definition of fasting? Well, the basic definition is to go without food or drink, especially for religious reasons. It should be there, I think, the dictionary's definition. Is it there, Phil? There we go. To go without food or drink, especially for religious reasons. Well, tonight we're going to look at biblical fasting. We're going to consider the ingredients that are needed in order to fast in a way that is appropriate before the Lord. It's important that you get your motivation right. There we go. Good. Thank you, Phil. It's important that you get your motivation right. It's important you get the right recipe for fasting. Because when you start to fast, especially if you're doing it for the first time, your body will begin to ask you a question. As the day goes on, especially at mealtimes or when other people are eating in front of you, your body will start to ask you a question. And it will ask just this one question repeatedly. Why? Why are you doing this? Why are you not eating? And that's perfectly natural. Food is good. You like food. I like food. And we need food. And hunger is a natural response of the body telling you to eat, especially if it's habitual to eat. So your body will ask you, why are you not eating? And if you don't get the answer to that question correct, you will always struggle to fast. You will always struggle when you try to fast, and you will probably never be able to make it a regular practice in your life. However, I want to suggest this evening that if you get the right answer to that question, if you have the right motivation to fast, if you get the right ingredients, you won't want to eat when you fast. You won't want to eat. Your heart or your soul will communicate a message to your body that will have an impact on your appetite. Okay? Your heart will communicate a message to your body that will have an impact on your appetite. And if you recognize that is going on, you will fast. Okay, well, that was the introduction. Here's some little points, though, first of all, about this recipe before we look at the specific ingredients. First of all, this recipe is suitable for nearly all dietary requirements. Nearly all. In other words, whoever you are, whatever your health situation is, except in extreme circumstances, there is a fast that is suitable for you. In the Bible, we read of three types of fast. First of all, there's the absolute fast. No liquid, no food. An absolute fast. And an example of that we find in the book of Esther. Esther is about to deliver a message to the king, and it's a message that either means life for the people of God or death. And she says in Esther chapter 4, verse 16, go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. Do not eat or drink for 3 days. Absolute fast. And if you try an absolute fast and you're an average person, you'll survive for just over 1 week without food or drink. And it'll be a very long week. It won't be perhaps very pleasant, but it's just about manageable for over a week. Then what we see a lot more of, much more of in the Bible, is the regular fast, where you have water but no food. An example would be Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus goes into the wilderness and is tested by the devil, and he fasts. And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2, we're told after this, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Okay, he was hungry. He wasn't thirsty because he'd been drinking, but he was hungry. He hadn't eaten. And so that's a regular fast. And if you practice regular fasting, you can survive. The longest record for surviving with water but no food is about 70 days. To build up to something like a 40-day fast probably takes a little while. You need to do that very gradually. You have to be careful about things like that. The third fast is a partial fast where you have water and you have some foods. An example is in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 3, where he says, "I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over." We're told he was in mourning for 3 weeks. And so he avoids certain foods. And of course, depending on what foods you don't eat, you can survive indefinitely on that kind of fast. And some people would say it's not a fast. But there's three types. Something suitable for anyone. Secondly, it's a dish of the day, not a dish of yesterday. Fasting is a contemporary practice. We read Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, when you pray, when you give, when you fast. Not if you fast, when you fast. He believed that people would be practicing fasting. It was something he expected people to be doing. And while in the scriptures we know there were regular, organized fasts, there are many examples, Jonah chapter 3 being one of them, many examples of fasts that were impromptu, that were started because the situation simply demanded it. Thirdly, and finally, the recipe is not a guarded secret, the recipe for fasting. A question, when was the last time you chatted with someone about fasting? I sort of think of my own experience. I grew up going to church. I became a Christian when I was 17. That's when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Now I'm nearly 40, 40 this year, wow. Up until I first spoke about fasting about 9 months ago, I couldn't really recall anyone ever chatting to me about the practice of fasting. No one spoke about it. In fact, the impression I had was that you don't talk about it. If you like, the first rule of Fast Club is that you don't talk about Fast Club. Why would I feel that it was a secret? I think there are probably two main reasons perhaps why we don't talk about fasting. First of all, is a misunderstanding of Matthew chapter 6. When Jesus talks about fasting and says, when you fast, do it in such a way that you're not seen by others to be fasting, he is not saying, you can't talk about fasting. It's got to be kept secret. The fact he was talking about it in front of crowds of people implies it's okay to talk about fasting. Rather, in Matthew chapter 6, when he speaks of fasting and praying and giving, he is simply telling us, make sure you're doing it for God's glory and not for your own. And the simplest way to make sure of that is to do it in secret. The second reason, perhaps, we don't talk about it is because it makes us feel bad. I think this was particularly true for me for the majority of my Christian life so far. Either we don't fast, and we kind of feel we should, we're not sure why, but we feel we should, but we don't, and so we feel bad talking about it because we don't do it. Or we've tried to fast occasionally, and it's not really made sense to us, and it's perhaps failed, or we've been left just confused, thinking, why did I do that, and what's it really achieved? Either way, we end up feeling like we don't really want to talk about fasting. One of the reasons I wanted to teach on fasting was so that I wouldn't feel bad talking about fasting, so that I'd understand it. Well, let's then look at these two ingredients, God's recipe for fasting. And this is great. There's only two ingredients, and that's the only reason I can remember it, because it's so simple. Just two ingredients that are needed. Let's think about what those ingredients might be. Have a think. What stops you from eating? What stops you from eating? What makes you not want to eat? Let's get rid of dieting immediately then, because usually when you diet, you want to eat, but you just don't. You tell yourself not to, and it's a struggle. So let's forget about dieting. Let's exclude physical reasons for not eating. So let's exclude being full, because you've eaten so much. Let's exclude illness. You just can't eat because you're so ill. What makes you not want to eat? What situations occur where perhaps someone has to say to you, you really should eat something? Perhaps grief and bereavement. You lose someone close to you and you lose your appetite. Fear and nervousness. When you're afraid, you generally say, I don't really feel like eating. Disgust over something awful that's happened. Broken heart. I think you lose your appetite when it's affected by the depth of your feelings. And that turns you away from your food. And that leads us to the first ingredient. First ingredient is one soulful of sorrow. One soulful of sorrow. I think the main reason in life, one of the main reasons, that you lose your appetite is when you acutely feel the effects of the curse of sin upon creation. When things happen and you recognize this is what it means to live in a fallen world. In other words, when the suffering brought about by sin and Satan becomes personal to you. When you come face to face with the true cost of sin and you grieve because of it, you feel sorrow because of it. And thus, when you look at food, you say, I don't feel like eating. An obvious example might be in 2 Samuel chapter 12. King David is told that because of his own sin, his son is going to die. We can all understand how, when confronted with that, his grief would lead him then to fast, as he does. The first ingredient we need to fast before the Lord is to have one soulful of sorrow, to feel sorrow and grief because of what sin has brought into a particular situation, because of the suffering that occurs as we live in a fallen world. But the experience of David also leads us then to a second ingredient. Because when David hears his son has died, clearly his grief continues, but his fast doesn't. When he hears his son has died, he immediately goes and washes and sits down and he eats. Because to fast before the Lord, you need another ingredient. You need something as well as sorrow. Well, what is that second ingredient? The first ingredient is sorrow. What's another reason for fasting? What's another reason why you don't eat? Well, how about an example? Imagine a man coming home from work on Thursday evening, and he walks into the kitchen and his wife has prepared for him a really lovely sandwich. Nice, chunky, granary bread, coronation chicken, cucumber, tomato, lettuce. Yes, very nice. And he sees the sandwich, and then he goes on and carries on doing other things. And his wife said, why don't you eat that? And he says, there's the men's curry night tonight. And if I eat this sandwich, I'm not going to be able to eat that later on, and I want that curry. Maybe he'd wrap it in foil and I'll have it for breakfast. But that would be his reason. Not because he's not hungry. He doesn't eat because he's waiting for something better. It's almost counterintuitive. It almost goes against common sense. He's hungry, but he doesn't eat because he's hungry for something better than what's right in front of him. That's the second ingredient to fasting. One heart full of hunger. A hunger for a greater blessing from God. So while you are sorrowful in a particular situation, you also yearn for God to change that situation. You need a heart that says, like Jacob does, I won't let you go until you bless me. And so when you look at food, while you sorrow and you say, I don't really feel like eating this, because of your hunger for God, you say, I don't want this because I want something better. This won't satisfy me today. I want more. I want a greater blessing. It's implied. This hunger for God is implied in Isaiah 58 and verse 9. When describing an appropriate fast, the people are told, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. It's implied that part of fasting is a cry to the Lord, a hunger for something from God. In Daniel 9, Daniel understands that there's a promise of God that's about to be fulfilled. And what do we read in verse 3 of chapter 9? So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. And if you read later on, a bit of homework for you, read Daniel chapter 9, read his prayer, and you will see very clearly these two ingredients of his fasting: sorrow for the sin of his people, but a hunger for God to visit them and to change the situation. So you fast when there's a situation that leads you to sorrow, but you know God can turn it around and you hunger for that demonstration of his power. And therefore, when you see food and your body asks, as it naturally does, why aren't you eating this? Your response is this: I am so full of sorrow about this situation that I don't want to eat this. And even if I did eat this, it wouldn't satisfy me because I want something better. I want more. There's another blessing that I'm looking for. I am hungry for God. And you link fasting then to prayer when, instead of saying that to yourself, you say it to God. So when your body says, why aren't you eating? You answer it with a prayer. Something like, Lord, my heart is broken over this situation. I long for you to respond and to bring light into this dark place. And normally, I would thank you for this food. But today, I don't want it. I want a greater blessing. As I said, Jacob understood this type of confrontation when he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Why do we fast? When our hearts are so deeply moved, it affects our appetite. Why does God especially notice prayer that is accompanied by fasting? Well, in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, we are told, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God is drawn to the heart that sorrows over sin and hungers for him. He doesn't recognize a fast because he feels obliged to. He doesn't look down and say, Tom skipped a meal, I owe him something. God notices a fast not because your fast twists his arm, but because your heart turns his head. He looks down and is drawn to a heart that is moved with sorrow for sin and hungers for the glorious demonstration of God's power, his power and authority in response to the cries of his children. In Psalm 51 and verse 16 and 17, we're told, as David says to the Lord, "You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Now, the last thing to say about fasting is that these ingredients must be natural and not artificial. If fasting is about the heart rather than the stomach, then you cannot pretend it. We see this implied in Isaiah 58 that we read. They ask the Lord, "Why have we fasted and you haven't seen it?" And his answer is simple: "You've done it for your own pleasure." It's the same problem, really, as in Matthew chapter 6. God says, "Really, you're doing this for your own glory and not for mine. And that's why I don't recognize it." These responses must be natural. And if they are natural and sincere, then there will be evidence in your life, in addition to fasting. God says to his people in Isaiah 58, "If your fasting was real, you'd be out helping the poor and freeing the oppressed and clothing those who are naked. I see the evidence in your life." It's the same with all acts of worship, including the Lord's table. Jesus says, "Our worship is in vain if our hearts are far from God." We cannot pretend a fast before the Lord. So you may ask two questions which we won't answer tonight, but perhaps you can talk to each other about them. How do I obtain these ingredients? How do I get these natural ingredients? And how much will they cost me? We read Jonah chapter 3. That's an example, really, of these two ingredients coming together and leading to a fast. We read in that chapter of their sorrow. The king says, "Dress in sackcloth, a symbol of grief and mourning." And then he instructs them to call out to the Lord to demonstrate their hunger for his mercy. And how did we know that these were real, natural ingredients and not artificial? We're told of the evidence. The Lord looked and he saw that they'd stopped their evil ways. Okay, some closing comments. First of all, it's important to recognize that a full heart is more important than an empty stomach. If you haven't asked Jesus to be your Savior, then fasting is not a priority for you. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, the Bible says you're like an empty shell. Fasting is not your priority. Your priority is to find Jesus. Ask him to save you. Ask God to forgive you for your sins. And then be filled. Be filled with his love and with his Spirit. And come to know God as your Father in heaven. Think about that. Perhaps while we celebrate the Lord's Supper later, think about your position before God. In summary, we've looked at God's recipe for fasting. Just two ingredients. One soul full of sorrow. Sorrow in a particular situation, recognizing that it's part of living in a fallen world, sorrow ultimately over sin, and a heart that hungers for God, a heart that hungers for God to change things, to demonstrate his power in that situation. Both of those ingredients are needed to fast in the sight of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand what we've considered this evening. And Lord, we recognize the importance of these two ingredients always being in our lives, a sorrow for sin and a hunger for you. But Lord, we also realize that there are times when these two things are incredibly potent for us. Lord, when we're in situations where our hearts are broken and we yearn for you to act. Father, help us to learn if those are times when we should fast. Fast before you, in your sight, and for your glory. Amen.